I was pastoring a precious group of people in Indiana, but being only 27 years old, I was still very unaware of realities of life and the realities of pastoring. Plus, unfortunately, I was more focused on growing the church as seeker-sensitive gurus and church growth experts were self-promoting a wayward message, and unfortunately, I fell into it at times. Candace was a precious soul. Married to a man named Tom, she had three young children. Candace and Tom appeared to be a normal church-going couple. Tom worked in a RV manufacturing plant not far from town, and they came to church religiously. They were there almost every Sunday morning. They were part of our prayer times on Wednesday evenings. In fact, their devotion to the church and their desire to impact people were noticed by myself and the two other elders, and we actually were thinking about inviting Tom to be a part of our what we called shepherding team or deacon team at the time. But what we didn't know was Tom was an abuser. What we didn't see is even minutes before they walked in the church, as they rode from their home to church, Tom would yell, threaten, bully his family into submission. He was violent with his wife and children. Unfortunately, I ended up leaving the church for a better position, but Candace was unable to leave her situation. Rather, it deteriorated, and it became very, very bad. By God's grace, some 15 years later, God reconnected Kim and I with Candace. It was then that we learned all the things that had happened in her life, and we wept for her. We wept for our ignorance and our arrogance. Tom is no longer in the situation. In fact, Tom is dead. God took his life. Yet, even though he is gone, the pain, the scars, the fear, the hurt are still an ongoing reality for Candace. Unfortunately, the church has not always been a healing place for her as well. Churches all along the way, starting with the one that I pastored up until even recently, have failed to properly recognize the great pain and evil that women like Candace endure. In fact, most churches don't want to deal with those kind of things. It's too messy. It takes too much time, too much money, too much emotions. It's messy theologically. It doesn't fit into our cute little quotes and memes of God is good all the time, or God has a wonderful plan for your life, or God loves you. Because caring for hurting people doesn't fill the pews and doesn't fill the budget. It's not the equation for success in the church growth movement. In correspondence with Candace recently, Kim shared the links from the last two sermons that we did on the imprecatory Psalms. The introduction several weeks ago and then last week's message on Psalm 35. Candace responded with a voice memo and subsequently, when asked, granted me permission to replay her response for you. I think you need to hear it.
Hi, Kim. I just wanted to say thank you so much for sending me those sermons. I listened to both of them yesterday. I've just finished up the second one last night. I really needed that because I didn't tell you what happened Wednesday in this Bible study group. It was my first time attending. It's at the pastor's house. And anyway, all the men go off in one room and the women stay in another room. And so... And we're all going through the New Testament right now. So I'm the newbie coming in. And anyway, so what happened was, it's talked about where Jesus says, love your enemies. And the pastor's wife, she had just said, I don't really have any enemies, but, I find this difficult, whatever. And so probably was too honest, too fast with a bunch of people that don't know me from Adam. And I just said, I have a hard time with people who do evil things to kids. And I brought up a situation where there's a ministry, a guy doing ministry in Pakistan that I've been supporting along with some other people. It's something that Brad kind of got into. But anyway, in the past couple of weeks, one of the boys in the village got raped by a Catholic priest. And anyway, this just breaks my heart. And so anyway, I wasn't bawling there, but I just told him, I told him about the situation and then I said, I want to read something. I told them about it. The weird thing is one of the ladies jumped up and said, oh yeah, and God forgives the vilest of sinners, la de la. You know, one of those nice pat religious sounding answers. And I just said, well, you know, they were over there talking about how forgiving God is. And I cringed because nobody said anything about the kid. Nothing. It was all about the forgiveness of God. And so I said, can I read something to you? And I just read them this passage from Exodus 22. It's verses 21 through 24. And it says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. And you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. And then I looked at them all, and I said, this is how I pray for people like this. Needless to say, it got real quiet and awkward after that. And then I actually apologized to my sister-in-law afterwards because I'm like, yeah, I turned everything real tense. And I just told her I'm sorry for dropping a bomb. I did apologize to the pastor's wife after I left. And then I came home and wondered if I was just a wicked person with an evil heart. Going to church because they so hammer on God's forgiveness and his justice just falls by the wayside. Anyway, I'm sorry, and but thank you. I just needed that. I really did.
They hammer on God's forgiveness, and his justice just falls by the wayside. You know, this is exactly why we're preaching through imprecatory psalms. The Western church is fascinated by the love of God, and we avoid the justice of God. We are fascinated by the love of God, and we avoid the justice of God. We utterly avoid it like a plague. And yet, when we avoid God's character as he has expressed himself to be, then we become plagued. And it is only a matter of time when the shallowness of the modern church is going to fall. And when that happens, I want you to be standing firm on the character of God. So today we'll be in Psalm 94. It is written by an unknown author in unknown circumstances. He's calling out for God's justice, not only because he has been wronged, but because the most vulnerable in society are being violated, the widow, the alien, and the fatherless. Now, instead of reading this psalm together, I want to provide another source for you. A rendition from the musicians, Bishop and Hopper, a husband and wife team. Psalm 94, and I wanted to play this because I want you to feel. I want you to emote. I want you to empathize, connect, and understand. So, Adam, would you play this song? wonderful rendition. Bishop Hopper's been going through all the Psalms and putting them to music, and so excited about that project. Many of them are very good. Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. This is a prayer for God to do the very thing that he said he would do. All throughout the Old Testament, prior to this psalm being written, God said that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so this prayer from a precious soul that has been greatly hurt and seeing people around him being hurt is simply crying out to God for God to do what God has said he will do. But it seems to be lacking at that moment. We feel the same way, don't we? We often see, it seems like very little justice is being done at times. It appears as though the wicked get away with their wickedness. The rich and powerful can bend laws. Those who lie and manipulate seem to elude all the consequences. Therefore, we should pray this prayer. God of vengeance, repay the wicked. Now, to remind you that vengeance is different from revenge. In one of the first dictionaries in the English language, Dr. Samuel Johnson made the distinction when he said, revenge is an act of passion, vengeance is of justice. Injuries are revenged, crimes are avenged. Dr. James Boyce goes on to say, in other words, revenge is a response to personal injury, while vengeance is a function of a legitimate judicial authority. The reason why vengeance belongs to God and not to man is that in our emotions, we usually cause it to degenerate into mere revenge. But vengeance is proper for God, for he is perfectly just. John Milton, when he heard about the massacre of an entire Protestant family community in the mountains of Italy back in the 17th century, used Psalm 94 to write a poem. And I won't read it all, but the beginning of it says this: Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold. It is a righteous thing to long for the justice of God. I will say it again. It is a righteous thing to long for the justice of God when you observe terrible things being done. Verses 3 through 7 go on and talk about those who are being wronged. And you find that it is the defenseless. Besides himself, which he mentions later on, he talks about the widow who has no husband. He talks about the alien or foreigner who have no citizenship rights and privileges. He talks about the orphan who have no parents. Candace in her voice memo quoted verses or read verses from Exodus, talked about the same very three things, the widow, the alien, and the fatherless. And then she said, this is how I pray for people like this. So did the psalmist. So should you. These wicked people take prey, they prey on the weak. And they're not even ashamed of it. On the contrary, they are proud that they can get away with taking advantage of the defenseless. They are convinced that God does not see, God does not care, or God does not exist. Verses 8 through 11 provide a warning. And the psalmist calls on the character and nature of God, his omniscience and his role as a creator. Comfort comes when you know the character and nature of God. There is no hope, there is no comfort In the midst of evil, if we are ignorant of who God is. Being illiterate of biblical truth will lead you to despair, revenge, duplicating or multiplying the evil that has been forced upon you or someone you love. Verses 12 through 15 starts out with, "Blessed is the man." It almost sounds like a beatitude. It almost is like we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a little shocking to find this in the middle of a psalm devoted to asking God to bring justice to the wicked, is it not? It seems a little strange. It is a reminder that happiness can be found in the middle of pain and persecution. There can still be joy. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your life or your consequences or even your choices. Love and joy and peace and patience and all the wonderful things that the divine God of the universe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can give you when you are confident in Christ. But part of this also comes back to not having unrealistic expectations in life. And Charles Spurgeon of this very psalm said, "The righteous need not wonder why they suffer, for it has been that lot for God's people all along. And there have been certain times in human history when God seemed to be altogether deaf to the cries of his suffering people. Remember the martyr age, or the days of the covenanters. They were hunted upon the mountains like the partridge." You are not the first to suffer. You will not be the last to suffer. These verses, 12, 13, 14, and 15, they are addressed to those of you who have been used or abused. Blessed are you whom the Lord disciplines. Now, the word discipline there, please don't take it wrong. The circumstances that you have had to deal with in life is not speaking about discipline for wrongdoing. Rather, it's what Jesus alluded to or spoke of in John chapter 15 when he talked about pruning the branches, and he pruned branches for more fruit. Or perhaps it's the potter shaping the clay vessel to form it just for the purpose he intends. To those of you who have suffered harm at the hands of others, to those of you who have been used or abused, threatened, manipulated, hurt, violated, those of you with deep scars, wounds, memories that cause you to shudder and shake, God speaks to you, the Creator and the Savior. And in these same verses, he says this, and I'll quote James Boyce because he says it much better. He said, "Be assured, the evils you endure are for your discipline in the school of faith, and God will repay." Verse 13 promises that God will give you rest from your troubles. There is a time coming when you will be freed from your shackles. Eternity, in eternity, you will have rest beyond all imagination. You will be bathed in the righteousness and the justice of God and be completely healed. Your scars, memories, and fears will be removed forever. And God does promise for those of you now hope that those who have sinned against you will be dealt with. God will repay them for eternity if they do not repent. Justice is coming. Verses 16 through 19 talks about the reality that those who suffer great pain often will feel alone, abandoned, rejected, uncared for. Paul felt the same way when he was in prison. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about Demas, who loved this world, just got up and left him. He says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." But then he said this, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength." There is no human being who can be there for you at all times. There is no human being who can enter into the depth of your soul and your heart and your emotions. There's no human being who can go back and relive the painful memories or circumstances that you or a loved one have had to endure. But God has. God has. God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. Even though you feel like God is not there, He is. Hence, coming back to the Word of God and planting your feet, planting your soul, yea, even planting your emotions on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. The final four verses, they bring us back to where we started. Verse 23 talks about, "He will bring back on them their iniquity. He'll wipe them out for their wickedness." Candace feels like she is a wicked person for feeling the way she does, for wanting justice. But she's not. We corresponded with her after that first voice memo. We assured her that her feelings were justified and appropriate. I want you to hear the rest of her story now.
I just wanted to, I was trying to think of how to put this in words and if I wanted to, how I wanted to say this, but just for the record, I never prayed for God to kill Tom. I did, however, pray that He would bring whatever circumstances into his life that he needed to break him and humble him and save him. That was my prayer, and I continued to pray for him until he died. One of the ironic things is that Tom, in his death threats to people, he would like to say, his first threat of choice was, "I'm going to break your neck." His second threat of choice was, "I'm going to break every bone in your body." I don't know if you guys know what multiple myeloma is, but it literally starts breaking all the bones in their body. And I can tell you that Tom suffered horribly. And I felt bad for him, but I still know that it was God that did it. Granted, Tom had a really terrible lifestyle, and I'm sure all that contributed to his disease. I don't know. I didn't talk to him before he passed away. I thought about calling him when I knew it was getting to the end there, and a couple days later, next thing I know, he was in a coma, so I didn't call. I did. God has a way of arranging things, and I happened to run into Brad that last week a few days before Tom passed away. And I think it was like a Thursday night, and I told Brad, because I had told Brad when Tom had gotten the cancer. What you don't know is that Tom actually lied to me about having cancer to try to get me to take him back. And it worked for a little bit till I realized he lied. He said he had prostate cancer, and it was just all a big lie. And later he did get a different kind of cancer, something much worse. I don't rejoice at what Tom went through, but I must confess that I feel vindicated. I don't know what that means, but that man cursed me all the time to the kids and did everything he could to drive a wedge between me and them. And though I'm not happy what happened to him, once he passed away, sometimes I wonder if he had a demon, and unfortunately, if he did, I think it jumped on Lucas. Lucas just turned into this horribly awful person after his dad died. But my two daughters, I actually get along with them better now that he's passed away. And I just feel like he was just always antagonizing, always, you know, whatever, saying whatever about me. And I tried, I mean, it's not like I always spoke highly of him all the time. I tried not to talk about him. And most of the stuff that was brought up was stuff they knew about anyway. And I just try not to talk about him at all anymore. It's over, it's done with. Anyway, I don't know why I shared that, but I just did. So if there's any stupid guys out there sitting and listening to you preach, they need to know that God hears prayer. And just because he's the man doesn't make him more special in God's eyes. And if he mistreats his wife and his kids and they start praying, even if they don't pray nasty things for him, God may bring nasty things to him. And he is a God to be feared. And you don't have to just wonder if there's really a hell and if he's going to pay you back there, because you may not have to wait for that. In fact, if you're lucky, he's going to start disciplining you here and now, so that maybe you can bypass hell. Anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Candace understands God in ways that few do. God is a God of vengeance, and he will repay. He will bring down his justice on the wicked. He will pour out his wrath upon the evil. These psalms describe and set an example for us that we should be in fear and awe of this kind of God. We should humbly worship a God of justice. His justice gives us hope and comfort in the midst of an evil world. And there is only one way to escape. It's under the protection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we pray. That's what we celebrate this morning. Yea, if not for the grace of God, there go you and I. I shudder at what kind of man I would be today, what kind of wickedness and vileness and deceit I would be if God had not saved me at 16. For those of you here who have not yet made Christ your Savior, there is still time. Maybe not much time, but time is, today is your day. For those of you who have friends or family or coworkers who have gone through great pain, allow them to weep, allow them to cry, allow them to be angry. It's part of the process. There is a righteous indignation. We're not called to take revenge. We're not called to become bitter. That happens when we give our pain to God. But Tom has been dead for several years now. Candace will be scarred the rest of her life for the things that she went through. You can't just make those things go away. Ultimate healing is not here. It's not realistic to expect someone to go through tremendous things and go back to normal. But in that shaping process, God will use them in a way that he won't use others of us. God is using Candace to connect with women and people who've gone through great pain. She has dealt with it. She knows it firsthand. I don't know what God will take you through in your life, but every set of circumstances are planned for, first of all, God's glory and your usefulness for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, our world is becoming more and more evil. We don't know if there will be a revival, if there will be a change. But Lord, it is obvious to those who simply read Scripture that the church as a whole in America is weak, it's self-centered, it's driven by comfort and entertainment, it's driven by popularity and Facebook likes and meme counts and YouTube channel followers.